Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Compassion Sunday. I want to just start by just asking all of us that question again. Whose problem is it? And as I was thinking about it, you know, like when it comes to our own problems, we know whose problems those are. They're pretty much our problems, our spouse's problems. We try to work it out, deal with it ourselves, no big deal. But what about other people's problems? Like, how are you, when you see someone in need, how do you respond to that need? Or do you reach out? Do you, how willing are you to get close to someone who has a need? You know what I'm talking about? Especially those, I call them EGRs. You ever heard of an EGR? People that that need extra grace required. And I know none of you are like that. They say you find out who your real friends are when you move. And so how good are you at getting near to someone who's kind of needy, kind of messy, kind of problematic? But what about the problems of our world, kind of our global problems, things like hunger and poverty, education, clean water, injustice? Like, whose problems are those? And for those of us who follow Jesus Christ, what, if anything, does God expect of us? I mean, let's be honest, like, what is the Christian faith all about? Is it, as Mark talked about last week, going to church 1.8 times a month? Saying grace before most meals and avoiding the big sins? Is that Christianity, or does God expect something more? You know, Jesus had a lot to say about being a disciple, being a follower of his. And he not only taught about that, but he showed it in his actions constantly. And so whenever you and I read the Gospels, it's clear. And what becomes clear is that Jesus asks everything from his followers. Not just one thing, not a few things, absolutely everything. More than church attendance, more than prayer, more than belief. Jesus requires a total life commitment for those of us who truly want to be a follower of his. And here's the incredible thing, right? Here's the incredible thing. Then after we then place our faith in Jesus and begin to be his disciple, after we then begin to follow him, he then invites us and wants to partner with us and work with us to literally change the world. I mean, did you wake up this morning believing that God wants to use you to change our hurting and desperate and broken world? Because I believe he does. And kids, I'm talking to you too this morning. I mean, what would happen if each one of us and the 2 billion people who claim to be Christians in the world today woke up and said this simple prayer: God, use me. I want to change the world. I want to make those problems my problem. I mean, what if just the 3,000 people who call CPC their home church, who attend here, what happens if just they said, God, use me? What might God do? Now, it's pretty incredible that over 2,000 years ago, the world was radically changed, forever changed, by just 12 very ordinary guys on mission for Jesus who made the world's problem their problem. And I believe, and I hope you do too, that when working with Jesus, we can do it again. We really can. People ask me all the time, how's your day going? I go, doing good, just trying to change the world. And they think I'm joking, but I'm really not. I believe that with all my heart. And so today, as we consider the compassion and mercy of God, I want us to look at a scene in the Bible where Jesus made someone else's problem his problem. And then after we look at that short scene in the Gospels, what we'll then do is I'm going to try to unpack what does true biblical compassion look like. And so here's really my goal. I'll tell you at the start, I want you to leave here believing something and then doing something about it. I want you to leave here, very, very simple, to believe something, to be convinced of something, and then do something about it. And that's why we're highlighting 3 very practical ways to make the world's problem your problem. Now, here's the deal. We're not a church that simply wants to fill your head with a bunch of knowledge, but we want that knowledge with the Spirit of God to flow into your heart, out of your hands, and through your feet in service of others. Because what did Jesus tell us? He said, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. You can sum it all down to that. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so with that in mind, if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 10. And let's all stand just in respect and honor of God's word as I read this short passage. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 46. Are your iPhones, your iPads, and your literal Bibles there? Okay, good. Let me read. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you." And throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. And the blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus. "Your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. And so here we have a man with a pretty serious problem. He's blind. And Jesus and his followers are actually leaving Jericho. They're heading to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Jericho is about roughly 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem. Jesus passed through Jericho on numerous times throughout his ministry. It was in Jericho that Zacchaeus was converted and became a disciple. It was just outside of Jericho where Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. But this would actually be the last time Jesus would minister in Jericho. This would actually be the last miracle of Jesus before the cross. Now, I want you just to imagine the scene and what's happening here. There is like a mob of people following Jesus. Now, Jesus is very popular at this point. It wasn't just his 12 disciples. There was a mob of people scattered all over the road, making a big kind of ruckus through this town of Jericho. And they're on the edge of the town. They're about to leave it. But I want you to get in the mindset of some of these disciples. They weren't going to a happy place in Jerusalem. They were actually very terrified of what might happen in Jerusalem, because Jesus has predicted his death on numerous occasions. They're tense. They're anxious. They don't know what's going to happen next. And Jesus, on the other hand, was focused on his one single goal. The whole reason why he came to earth, to get to Jerusalem, to suffer, and then die for the sins of the world. So that's the mob. That's Jesus. That's the disciples. But this blind man, I think the day had begun just like any other, right? He woke up. He shook the dirt and the straw away from his worn out clothes, maybe gave a little stretch. And he began to slowly feel his way along the familiar path that led to the main gate out of the city. Maybe he was able to get a morsel of bread, maybe a small cup of tea. And once finally at the city gate, he took his usual spot among the other beggars, said, "Hi, how you guys doing?" And began to sit on his mat and cry out for alms, for food, for money. And slowly the city becomes alive with life and things seem all pretty normal. But all of a sudden, Bartimaeus hears something different, right? He hears something unusual. He hears this large crowd coming his way. And this is, and we don't know why he yells out. Maybe he's heard the mention of Jesus of Nazareth before. Maybe deep within him, he knew there was just something different about what he couldn't see about this rabbi. Maybe he grabbed someone and said, "Hey man, what's all the commotion about? What's all the fuss?" And maybe that person said, "Hey, this is Jesus of Nazareth walking right by us." Either way, blind Bart, that's what I'm going to call him for the rest of the sermon, blind Bart, he knows that this is not just Jesus of Nazareth. Man, he knew more. We don't know how he knew more, but he must have heard about Jesus' teaching. He must have heard about Jesus' miracle, because as soon as he hears that is Jesus, he cries out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And Bartimaeus was blind, but man, it's pretty clear that he saw something that the other people didn't. See, the title Son of David during the time that he said that was synonymous to Messiah. And so ever since the great King David, the Jewish people heard time and again God's promises to send a deliverer, Messiah, to rescue them from Roman oppression. And so blind Bart, I think he connects all the dots. He knows who's walking by him. And so he takes a huge risk. He doesn't care what other people think of him. He just cries out, "Have mercy on me." Other translations say, "Jesus, take pity on me." This guy is so excited. He is thrilled that he can't believe that Jesus, Messiah, is walking right by him. And he must have been creating a scene, because there are all the other people were trying to quiet him down and rebuking him and telling him to be quiet.
"Son of David, have mercy on me."
How did that make you feel? Thank you, Robin. That was all planned. That make you feel like, just for a second, especially in the back, a little tense, a little awkward, like, whoa, 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 we got someone crazy in the back, right? Maybe a little scared, like, is he going to rush the stage and tackle Rob? That'd be really funky. Your camera's out. Maybe some of you got a little indignant in the back, like, dude, be quiet. Like, that's the pastor speaking. Like, don't bother him. He's, like, doing something really important right now. The reason why I had Robin yell that out is because that's exactly how the crowd felt about this beggar. Like, pipe down, buddy. This is the Rabbi Jesus of Nazareth. Like, he doesn't have time for you. I mean, let's be honest. Even today and back then, what's one more homeless beggar on the street, right? And to them, he was just part of the crowd. And so they were shushing him. Hey, be quiet, buddy. Like, Jesus doesn't have time for you, man. He's a man on a mission. I think some guys even went over there and said, hey, okay, here's the deal. Like, Jesus is really busy and you're kind of embarrassing us. And okay, this is going to hurt your feelings, but you're really insignificant. You're needy. You're a blind beggar. And just like your friends, now is just not the time, right? And I think there were some other disciples were shushing this guy because I think they were scared about the religious authorities. If this guy was yelling out, Son of David, they thought they might get arrested for that, for him using that title. So they're like, hey, man, calm down. Just as a side note, I think it's always interesting how people in power like to shush others who are insignificant, who are below them. Hey, don't cry out. Now is not the time. And it's right here. It's really incredible that right here at this moment, man, we get a sneak peek into the heart of God. We get a sneak peek into what heaven is going to be like. We get a sneak peek into what Jesus was all about. Because right there it says that Jesus did what? He stopped. Hundreds of people surrounding Jesus. It must have been loud, but yet this one guy is screaming out his lungs, and finally Jesus stops. And even though Jesus was a man on mission, even though he was on his way to Jerusalem, well, where he would be arrested, put on trial, beaten, flogged, and then finally murdered on the cross, I love how he hasn't lost sympathy with the needs of one single person. And so Jesus stopped. And he turns to his disciples and said, hey, call him over. And I think the disciples were surprised, and they go, oh, okay. They run over to blind Bart and say, hey, man, cheer up. Take courage. Get on your feet. We'll walk you over there. Jesus is calling you, man. This is like your lucky day, right? And I think they knew what Jesus was going to do. And let me just stop and say, can I just say that no matter what you are going through today, Jesus still stops and calls you by his side. He's telling you, just like blind Bart, take courage and come to me. See, I think sometimes we think that Jesus is way too busy for our problems because he's busy trying to figure out world hunger and all that. That why would we call out to him in prayer with our little insignificant thing? Let me say, there is nothing insignificant to the Lord. That's a huge mistake. And so Jesus calls us to his side in order to comfort and cheer, and in this case, to heal and restore. And I love this blind guy. I would love to have been there. I think the text says he just rips off his cloak. By the way, he doesn't have a walk-in closet full of all kinds of nice clothes. That was probably the only thing he owned. He rips the thing off just so he can get to Jesus, feeling his way around. And the one possession he has, he throws it aside just so he can be near to Jesus. And I love what happens next with just great tenderness, with great compassion. And I think this surprised everyone else. Jesus said to blind Bart, what do you want me to do for you? Like, think about that question. It should be pretty obvious. Like, the dude can't see, you know? He's broke. Give him some money. He's hungry. Give him some food. Do something, Jesus. But Jesus often asked people the questions that get them to think for themselves. I mean, up until that point, Bart had only asked for mercy. And now Jesus is saying, hey, now be more specific. Who do you really think that I am? Do you want some food? I can give you that. I'm the bread of life. Right? Do you want some money? I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I can give you something. What do you really want? Just imagine. Here's the master of the universe, the creator of all things, the Son of God, telling you, asking you, what do you want me to do for you? And actually, if you're a follower of Jesus, he asks us that every single day. We call it the privilege of prayer, going to the God of the universe and saying, man, here's what I want you to do for me. But how often don't we go to God? And so I think this tells us in prayer, man, be specific. Ask God for anything. Nothing is too silly for us to ask for. And then Jesus, I think he asked this question because he knew what this man really needed. And it wasn't just for physical healing. Right? Jesus, by the way, didn't need to ask. He knew what this man wanted, but he wanted this man to consider for himself, what was his greatest need? Again, was it money? Was it food? Was it just to see? And I think Jesus wants Bartimaeus to not only see physically, but to have the eyes of faith, right? Jesus wants this man not only to be healed, he could do that. The guy didn't have to come over. He wanted this man to have saving faith. And so blind Bart says, Rabbi, other translations say, Lord, I want to see. And Jesus responds, go, your faith has healed you. In the original language, Jesus literally says, your faith has saved you. And so faith, what we see here, is a gift from God. And then what we see what Jesus does is he blesses blind Bart. Not only physically, he can start to see, but spiritually as well. The eyes of his heart can see. And so even before he had physical sight, blind Bart had spiritual sight. He saw what no one else in the crowd could see. He cried out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he was healed physically and spiritually. He was once blind, now he sees. Now the story is really interesting because it's not about like getting healed and going home, right? Blind Bart did not sit back down on his mat and start begging for anything. This story is really about discipleship, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, because in the Gospel of Mark, the recovery of sight, and it happened time and time again, wasn't just a physical miracle, which it was also symbolic of discipleship. It means, I want to see and follow you, Jesus. And that's exactly what Bart does next. Bartimaeus, it says, follows Jesus along the road. That would mean he would follow Jesus into Jerusalem and right to the cross. See, true faith will always result in a life that not only follows Jesus, but follows Jesus to the cross. See, what did Jesus say earlier? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. And so real faith is not only in pursuit of Jesus to the cross, but real faith will also contagiously infect others with the good news of the gospel. See, I think that is why Mark gave blind Bart a name. The other gospel writers, Matthew and Luke, didn't give him a name. And I think the reason why he gave him a name and also said, oh, remember, he's the son of Timaeus, because the early church would read this and go, oh, yeah, we know that guy. That guy's crazy in love with Jesus, and he's always sharing his faith. Oh, that's why, because he got healed. And I think there's another lesson here, what Jesus wanted to teach, and that was to his disciples as well. See, disciples had been with Jesus for close to 3 years. They still didn't get what Jesus' mission was all about. See, they wanted a conquering king, someone who would overthrow Roman rule and give them a seat at the table of power. They want to be the prime minister, 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, right? They want to be the economics chair, all of that. And Jesus said, no. My kingdom is a different kingdom. My kingdom is not like the kingdom of this world. My kingdom is one in which Satan, sin, and death would be finally destroyed through my own death and resurrection. And so Jesus not only heals the blind man, but he is healing, I believe, the spiritual blindness of his disciples. And maybe your spiritual blindness as well. See, he wants us to know today that he's much more than a prophet. He's much more than a teacher. He's much more than a healer. He wants you and I to see that he is the Son of David, Messiah, God's one and only Son, and God in the flesh. And so that's the story. I want to get back a little bit to the skit and ask us all, whose problem is it? And the reason why I chose this story, because it's just one specific example of hundreds of interactions Jesus had with people in need. And again, all throughout his ministry, all throughout his travels, Jesus often had time for these interruptions, right? Jesus did for Bartimaeus what was in his power to do for him. He gave him sight in response to his faith. He made this man's problem his problem, and he didn't have to. He was busy. He was on his way to Jerusalem. So the question is, what about you? What about me? Is there a need in your immediate network of relationships that you have the power to do something about? And what is keeping you from addressing that need? See, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, by the way, which also mentions Jericho, Jesus told us to love God and to love our neighbor. And you guys know the story, right? Three different people come by, and it's only the Samaritan who helps out the guy who's all thrashed on the road. And the question is, who is our neighbor? Well, Dr. Haddon Robinson, who actually spoke at our men's retreat years ago, had a great line. I'll never forget it. He said, "My neighbor is anyone whose need I see, whose need God puts me in a position to meet." And I love that. It's who is my neighbor? It's anyone whose need I see. Like, you got to first see the problem, right? And then you have to ask yourself, has God put me in a place to meet that need? Because we can't solve all the problems of the world because we don't see them, for one, and God hasn't put us in a place to do anything about it. But do you see people the way Jesus did? Do you respond to people the way Jesus did? I was just thinking throughout my own life, and just the other day, I was driving to our office, and I saw a man in our church waiting at the bus stop. Man, and I immediately just sensed the Holy Spirit say, "Pastor, pick him up and tell him wherever he needs to go." And honestly, I wish I could say that I just flipped a U-ey and went and picked him up. My first response in my heart was like, wow, I really got to get to the office and start working on this sermon, right, about meeting people's needs. Like, oh, come on, I don't have time for this, right? Just being honest. I know you guys obey immediately, but I don't. But man, I finally, it was like one of those things where I was like, okay, I'll turn around. And I turned around, I picked him up, and we had a good talk, and I dropped him off at the library, and I went back to the office. And I don't share that to like pat myself on the back. Trust me, there are plenty of days where I would have totally ignored that nudge from the Lord and just went about my merry way, okay? But I share that because I think that happens all the time in our lives, right? And I share that because, sure, we may not solve world hunger, but we could do something. Something small, we got to start somewhere. And sure, that was a small thing, but man, it was a start. And I think the small things lead to bigger things. As we learn to walk with Jesus and obey those whispers from him, man, you never know where he's going to take you. Matthew, as I said, also writes about this same story in his gospel. It's really interesting that in his account, remember, the gospels are eyewitness accounts to what happened with Jesus. They're really biographies of Jesus. But in Matthew's account, also Luke's account, they both say that there are actually two people that Jesus healed in this story, not one. Now, before you get up and say, see, there's all kinds of contradictions in the Bible. No, there's not. I think Mark simply wants to highlight blind Bart while the other gospel writers don't, right? It's the same story. But what I love about Matthew's account, though, is what he says about Jesus. Why did Jesus respond? Matthew tells us in Matthew 20, 34, he said that Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him. Now that word compassion is all throughout the Bible, but what does it mean that Jesus had compassion? Now, in Jewish thinking, compassion, that word is associated with our guts, our intestines, like our innards, something we feel deeply, like in the Greek language, the original word splachna, we should say that 100 times, deals with like this intense feeling you get in your gut. It's a mix of both sympathy and outrage, right? That's why you feel it so intensely. And we see this all the time in Jesus's ministry. In Matthew 9, for example, it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And so compassion is a mix of both sympathy and outrage. Sympathy, Jesus wept over the sight of Jerusalem. Sympathy, when Jesus heard that his friend Lazarus was dead, man, it says that Jesus grieved for him. And so Jesus felt deeply for people, and that motivated him to act. But compassion is much more than sympathy. It's much more than feeling bad. There's also a component of righteous anger directed toward the circumstances that are unjust, unfair, and just completely disheartening. Like, do you ever watch the news or read the newspaper or pull up your Google News app and you read a story and you just go, oh, that shouldn't be like that, right? That is awful. Like, do you ever just get mad about injustice or a helpless situation and you just think, gosh, why is our world that way? Why isn't anyone doing anything about it? See, Jesus did this all the time. He touched a leper. No one else would touch. And he said, be clean, because disease was not supposed to weigh that things work in his kingdom. He raised Lazarus from the dead because death was not part of his original plan. week in a couple different books I was reading. The power comes when the compassion of Christ in us finds a way to intersect the brokenness of other people's lives. See, maybe God isn't calling you to the mission field in Africa. I get that. But God is calling all of us to do something about our broken world. And so for some of us, the pain we've experienced in our own life, I think, can be our first invitation to serve others. See, I think our pain can become an incredible place of ministry. Let me give you a few examples. Maybe having survived the fear of cancer, you might come alongside someone who's just received a diagnosis. I mean, maybe having gone through the pain of divorce, you can be there for someone who is experiencing the same thing. And so I think when you start thinking about compassion and brokenness, look at your own life. Think about what God has done in your life. Where do you find sympathy for others, right? Where are you disturbed by the forces that destroy people's lives? I always think of Popeye the Sailor Man when I think of this, right? I'm sure you do too. I show this to my kids, this picture, and they're like, who is that, Dad? I'm like, oh my God, I failed as a dad. I failed. But I always think about that. You know what Popeye used to say? This is all I can stand. I can't stand it no more. That was terrible, but close enough, right? And I love that saying because, like, what is it in your life or about our world where you just, so, man, that is all I can't stand. I can't stand no more. It moves you to a place of action. Like, okay, that's it. I'm going to do something about that. And whatever that is that you can't stand any longer, typically, and it might be the place of ministry for you. And it could be in Africa. We're going to pray for a lady at the end of our service going to India. Or it could be right here. So what about the big problems, right? And like, what about the huge problems of our world? I started reading a book that kind of, one of those books that kind of started messes you up a little bit. Rich Stearns, the president of World Vision, in his really challenging book, came out about 5 years ago, The Hole in Our Gospel. He points out that the American church is the wealthiest community of Christians in the history of the world, in the history of Christendom. He said this, blew my mind. He said the total income of the American churchgoers in a 2003 study, I think we're a little richer now, but in the 2003 study was about $5.2 trillion. Like, I had to do the math. That is like $5,000 billion. And sadly, he writes, the average Christian gives only 2.58% of their income to the church and to world Christian organizations. And then he says that only 2% of that amount ever leaves the country, that's America, to assist in what God is doing around the world. So Rich Stern calls this the 2% of the 2%. And then he argues this. He says that if Christians would be more generous and say give 10% of their income, then there would be an extra $168 billion to spend on funding the work of Christ worldwide. And then he gives us all kinds of examples. He says, with that money, we could eliminate the most extreme poverty on the planet for more than a billion people. With only $6 billion, we could educate all the children of the world. With only $9 billion, we could bring clean water to most of the world's poor. And with $13 billion, we could offer basic health and nutrition to every single person in the world. Like, when I read that, I almost jumped out of my chair, like, what? And I started to think, wow, like, just imagine if Christians gave so generously that in our generation, in our lifetime, we put an end to world hunger, solved the clean water crisis, eliminated 26,000 deaths of children daily, guaranteed education for the world's poor children, provided access to drugs and medical care for millions suffering from AIDS, malaria, and tuberculosis, and provided a safety net for the world's tens of millions of orphans. Like, don't you want to be part of that effort? Now, I know some of you, here's what you're thinking, because you probably went to Berkeley and got a poli-science degree, and you're saying, well, Rob, you don't understand. There's major obstacles for us, for the church, or anyone doing that, like corrupt governments and closed countries, just to name a few things. I get it. I totally get that. But is that any excuse for the Christian community to look away and say, not my problem? It's not. That's God's problem. He'll take care of it, hopefully. And this is just talking about money and giving. That's just one example. What if we prayed more for the world? Like, what if we sent more people all over the world? Like, what about you and your job and your cubicle and your company? What if you said, God, how can you use me right here? Gosh, what could God do? I mean, man, I've been a pastor for a while, and I've never met anyone, so please don't be the first, but I've never met anyone who wants to come to the end of their lives and say, wow, I've never made an impact on anyone or anything, and you know what, Pastor, I'm completely okay with that. See, God made you and wants to, your life to make an impact and wants to use you to make an impact on other people. Like, Jesus wouldn't have made the world's problems our problems if it weren't possible for us to do anything about it. And let me just say, for the kids who are here, I'm talking to you too. Like, in my theology, if you're a follower of Jesus and you're a kid, God doesn't give you like a miniature Holy Spirit, right? He gave you the whole person, the third person of the Trinity. And God wants to use you too. And so through his power and his grace, we can show the compassion and love of Jesus by coming alongside human brokenness in all its form. And I don't know what that's going to look for you. But James tells us, and I almost preached on this passage, but I didn't, because it's kind of intense. He says, don't merely be hearers of the word, but be what? Doers. He then said that your faith without works is what? Dead. And so what is one action step you can take on Monday? Remember, I want you to leave here believing something, and I want you to do something about it. So what's one step? That's why we gave three practical ways you can do one thing. You can get online, sign up for a Love Works project, create your own, right? You can serve with Bags of Love, an awesome ministry in the Tenderloin. We also support City Impact. You can serve with them. Or on your way out, you can sponsor a Compassion International child. Or maybe God is nudging you to do something completely that we don't even know about. Man, I would encourage you to obey him. Because here's the point. The world's problems are our problems. And if the Christian church won't rise up and meet those needs, who else is going to do it? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your life, Jesus, and your ministry, and you showed us time and time again to stop and to care for people in need. And Father, you not only want us to believe something, you want us to do something. And so today, Father, we just say that today is a new day, and we freshly commit our lives to the role that you have invited us all to play as you are building your church in this world. And you said that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so we are just blown away today, God, that you want to include us in this incredible, life-giving, world-transforming endeavor. And so today, Father, we just want to joyfully offer to you again our love and our hearts and our talents and our energy and our creativity and our faithfulness and our resources and even our gratitude. We commit all of ourselves, adults and kids included, all of ourselves to the role you have assigned for us in the building of your church so that it may thrive in this broken and hurting world. And Father, we promise to bring it today. And we will bring our best. You will not get the leftovers. God, because you deserve it. God, because your church deserves it. Because you, Jesus, are the hope of the world. Use us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, let's all stand together.
Let's sing this song together. So you can put your hands together. Let's sing these words of truth.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder?
Cool. We're going to pray for her because she has something really cool. Tell us, Rose, where you are going and what you are doing and how we can pray for you.
Well, again, my name is Rose and I'm going to India in about a week. And I don't know how long I'm going to be there for. So I'm going to be going with Youth of the Mission, YWAM. And I'm starting out in a place called Manali, and then I'll be in a place called Darjeeling, like the tea. And I'm going to be working a lot with the youth there. Just bringing the gospel to an orphanage there called Mercy Home. Just doing crafts and Bible lessons, games, music. So if you could just keep me in prayer, as still not exactly sure what I'm doing. Things change a lot when you're in India. It's just kind of go with the flow, and don't know how long I'll be there, but just trusting that this is where God wants me right now and just to partner with Him there.
Don't you love that?
I love that.
It's awesome, Rose. Let's pray together and send her out. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for Rose and thank you for her great family and their ministry with us. And thank you, God, that you've given her a burden for the people of India. And you've given her a burden for youth in particular. And God, I thank you for how you're using her, this young lady who says, you know what, I'm not going to go after the American dream. I'm going to go after God's dream for my life. And so I just pray that you would use her incredibly, that you would give her traveling mercies, that while she's over there, that you would bless her, that you would lead her, that you would protect her, that you would keep her health strong, God. And I pray most importantly, God, that you would give her an incredible ministry, God, in the lives of our Indian brothers and sisters, God. And so use her mightily. We pray this blessing. We commission her out in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Awesome, Rose. Thank you.